We talk about heroes, we think of defining moments. We think about where somebody runs into that burning building, or somebody that enters the line of fire in either a war-type situation or a police type thing. And we often think of, like, heroes have a specific set of skills, right? They're highly skilled individuals that allows them to accomplish what they do. And while I agree that all those things are often present when somebody is a hero, I think there's other things that are underneath the surface, like attitudes, character traits that allow somebody to rise up and be a hero. And I'll give you just a couple that I've found. One is courage. And think about that as we go through life. Are we bold? Do we have courage? Do we have confidence that God will bring us through a difficult situation? And as I think about that, I know, and this isn't only true for men, but lots of times I've talked to men where I think, you're more comfortable running into a burning building or being in the line of fire than you are with dealing with the issues that are in your life or dealing with the pain and the hurt. And I think we need to have courage, because I think it's a courageous thing to say, I'm not okay. I've got some things that I'm dealing with. In fact, not only am I not okay, I need somebody's help to get through this. I think men and women both, that's one of the most courageous things we could ever do, is to say, I need help, because I need to face something. Sometimes the difficult thing, it's a lot easier. You're saying, well, worst thing happens here is I die. And the other, I got to face some hard realities in my life. I got to deal with things. And so we need to be people of courage. Secondly, selflessness. Do we have that Christ-like attitude? Philippians tells us an attitude that was in Christ and that we're to have also. It says, do nothing. Don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but with humility, count others more significant than yourself. Isn't that what heroes do? They look at a situation and they say, I'm going to count others as more important. That's what Christ did on the cross. He valued our life over his selflessness. Three, humility. You ever notice that when they interview somebody, like Captain Scully, where he lands that plane on the Hudson, and they say, do you think you're a hero? You know, and they do the, no. I've never met anybody like that, where they interview them and they go, yeah, I'm a hero. You know how hard it is to land that plane? Hero. They don't do that, right? In Christ himself, the one who did for us what we could not do for ourselves. The one that really, I mean, there was no reason for him to be humble, right? I mean, I'm God in the flesh. but he was humble. He was a humble servant. Isn't it fascinating? We need God to show us what it looks like to be human. God's the one who didn't need humility had it. Another characteristic of heroes is they're patient. I think being a hero requires being quick and decisive, but I think true heroes and true leaders often display an incredible amount of patience. And I think this goes back to that courage, that we need to be patient with ourselves. We need to be patient with God and his timing, and we need to be patient with others. Give yourself a break. Allow God to work in your life. He's not done with you. I know he's not done with you because you're here. If God were done with you, you would be with him. He's not done with you. Have patience in what God is doing. Have courage to allow God to work in your life. Number five is caring. I mean, have you met a hero that doesn't care? I mean, there's got to be in each person a level of of caring. There's got to be this level, especially when you think of people that are heroes like teachers and coaches that continue to pour into somebody's life. Why? Because they want to improve the lives of others. Do you have these characteristics in your life? And sometimes when we think of heroes, we think of this picture up here. Right? I forget the name of that movie, but he's the he was the medic that went in there and saved all their lives. Somebody out there knows it. But that's often what we think, right? We think that's the hero, that person that braves all these moments. But other times a hero looks like this. It's from your campus, Kenneth. Jesus watching. That's a hero, right? That's another moment. And today we're going to look at a hero that looks a lot more like that second picture. In fact, our hero is a heroine. I thought, okay, we got to at least put a woman or two in here because there's some incredible. Yes. There are incredible heroes in the Bible that are women. There are incredible heroes that are right here that are women. And so we need to go through. Now, this particular hero, she had no wealth. She was from an inconsequential place of little significance to most. She's a teenager when we meet her in the story. She never went to war. She never physically saved any human being that we know of. There might have been a story in there that we don't know. But we can confidently look at this person and say, this is a person of courage. This is a person of selflessness. This is a person of humility, patience, and caring. Let's pick up on her story if you haven't figured out who she is or you haven't read your program. But Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, I'll read through and then we'll walk through. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Inconsequential town to most people, right? When Jesus was introduced, they said, can any good come out of Nazareth? Hold on, because the story gets really good. All right. Goes to Nazareth to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. How many of you knew that's where we were going? All right. Guess it's detective. Verse 28. And he came to her and said, greeting, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled and saying, at the saying, and tried to discern the sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end. This is a pretty good announcement right here. And Mary said to the angel, Mary's pretty smart. She knows how these things work, okay? And she says, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So I stated earlier that there's attitudes and characteristics that are foundational to somebody being a hero or a hero rising up, and that's courage, selflessness, humility, patience, and caring. But I want to step back because I think there's practices that produce those characteristics. In other words, you don't have to be born with these characteristics. There's things that we can do in our life that produce things like courage and selflessness and humility and patience and caring. And I'm going to suggest these are things that we can do in our life. Let me suggest even further, these are things that we should do in our lives, not just could. So let's go back to the story and look at what was in Mary's life that I believe produced a hero. So verse 28, let me reread that. Verse 28 says, "And he came to her, the angel, and he says, 'Greeting, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this would be, or this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" So when the angel says, "O favored one," or he says, "You have found favor with God," the word could be translated as grace. It's the same word. In other words, he's saying, "You have found grace with God. God's grace has been poured out upon you." In other words, don't be afraid, because God's going to do something in and through you. God is going to pour out his grace. She should be terrified, right? I mean, how many of you women would be like, "Okay, that's cool. I'm going to be mother of the Messiah"? No, I'm guessing most of you would be a little freaked out. You know, never mind the angel that's talking to you. But Mary was called to live a life empowered by God's grace. You want to live a life of courage? You want to live a life that makes a difference? You need to be empowered by God's grace. And here's a reality. Do you have that up there, Melinda? All right, empowered by God's grace. The reality is we are all recipients of God's grace. All of us have experienced some level of God's grace. God didn't wipe you out the first time you sinned. All right? That's a level of God's grace. He poured out mercy upon you. Ephesians says this, Ephesians 4:7 says, "But grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift." So each one of you have been given grace. And we need to be reminded, I'm saved by grace. I am kept by grace. And I am empowered by God's grace. Sometimes we just think about, "Well, I'm saved by grace, and then it's all up to me from there on out." Well, that's not God's plan. God continues to pour out his grace. And being empowered by God's grace means that we know that God will give to us what we need. And that means we go back to him. Think about this situation. Because Mary's mind's got to be racing. Like, how's this going to happen? And I think the angel is reminding her, you don't need to figure out how to be the mother of God. That will really rack your brain forever if you're trying to figure that one out. And especially, how does this work? You know that I don't know a man. In other words, she says, you know that I haven't had intercourse. And we have farm animals around here. I know how this works. And what the angel is saying is, it's not your job to figure that out. Your job is to be obedient. God can do through you what you cannot do by yourself. Amen. And he saves you that way, he keeps you that way, and he empowers you that way. And you notice the beauty of that? The pressure's off. The pressure's off when I gotta figure all this out. I used to do a kind of a mind game when I was in a different life, really. When I was an athlete and I competed in college, I used to go into the meets thinking in my head I've already won. And so as I would compete, I wouldn't try to win. I would just try to do my best, because I, like in my mind, I'd already won. Now that's kind of a mind game. But there's a reality that we've already won. Christ has already defeated sin. He has already defeated death. We know that those who place faith in him will be with him, and that we will be victorious with him. So it's not a mind game. I can step into each situation and say, God, you have already won. You have already won the victory. So I don't have to try to win the victory. I just join God where he's doing. Have fun. Just go for it. Do my best, because God has already won the victory. And when that happens, I'm free to accept myself. I'm free to accept others and love others. And empowered by grace is the same thing as being dependent upon grace. You know, when it's all said and done, as somebody said last week, come judgment day, we just want to say, I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. I'm dependent upon his grace. So the thing that really jumps out, or the next thing that jumps out in this text, is, and we need to, I think, address, is Mary's a virgin. Right? So there's some miraculous things going on here. And just in case we're not clear, that means she waited till marriage before she had sex. And let me say this. This isn't just old-fashioned values. This is biblical values. This is what God's word says is best. And so this tells me something about Mary. Mary was entrenched in God's word. Right? She read God's word. She knew God's word. She applied God's word to her life. And let me just walk through this, because some of you might be confused. I know I was confused that I used to think that obeying God's word or seeking to follow God was the opposite of grace. I don't know if anybody else ever struggled with that. Because I would get stuck between legalism and licentiousness, you know, where like in my head, where, well, if God's forgiven me, and God will forgive me, can I just go and do whatever I want and go back and say, hey, God, sorry about that. You know, please forgive me. I mean, seriously, maybe I'm the only weird person that thinks this way. But it's a complete misunderstanding of grace. It's not understanding what God did for you, what God wants to do for you. And here's another one, and I've been guilty of this, and maybe you have. Nobody raised hands or anything like that. But there's times where I've looked at God's word and said, you know, this doesn't make sense. So I don't think I'm going to follow that one. It doesn't make sense in my life. I've had people say to me, God and I have an agreement. So do I. He's God and I'm not. I mean, that's the agreement that we have. But it's because we don't understand something, and so we don't obey that part because it doesn't make logical sense to us. And so we leave that alone. And could you imagine your three-year-old coming up to you? Actually, I don't have to imagine. It's a reality. Where they say, yeah, your rule doesn't make sense, so I'm not going to obey that. Well, I'm a little bit older, a little bit more experienced, so we're just going to do it my way, right? And the reality is we need to go back to God and say, you know what, it doesn't have to make sense. It doesn't have to make sense because he's God. And the reality is I came to Christ because I looked and said, you know what, my way doesn't work. You know, you're the one that has the words to life. And so why would I not walk in those? Why would I not try to follow you, to seek after you? Now the other one is we can go into legalism. And legalism is where we get to the place where we understand what God says, but we think, well, we try to do those by our own strength, by our own reason, by our own wisdom, and then oftentimes we falsely think, if I do this, God will love me. Mm. And we have this performance-based Christianity where, okay, if I do that, God's going to love me more, and I'm going to rise up in his eyes. God can't love you any more than he already does.
Amen.
All right? His son, he sent his son to die on a cross when you were his enemy. He cannot love you anymore. So here's a question. Does God's word teach extravagant grace and ask nothing of us? Or does it teach radical discipleship that demands everything of us? Yes. Yes. It does. Here, let me read a passage and we'll move forward as that rattles in your brain. John 15:9-11, Jesus says this. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. That sounds like grace, right? I have freely loved you. I have freely poured out my love. And just walk in that love. Experience the love that I have for you. And then he says, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That sounds like radical discipleship, right? That sounds like surrender, saying, man, I want to abide in your love. And I'm going to follow after you. I'm going to do the things that you say to do. Verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. How many of you want God's joy in you, and you want it to be full? All right. 10 of you. But here's the thing. Jesus isn't saying, obey my word so that I will love you. But we obey his word because he already loves us. And we want to enter into that joy. We want to experience all that God has for us. Now, for the two or three of you that have from time to time messed up in life, anybody like that? Okay, a couple more than two or three. We repent. You know, we repent. We confess. You know, and confess is just coming into agreement with God and say, God, man, I haven't loved people like I should. And I want to turn from that because I want to experience all the life that you have for me. I want to walk in your ways. I want to turn away from my idols, my broken way of doing things. And I want to walk in your way because you have the words for life. And I want the words of life in my life and not me. And we walk in God's forgiveness. Let's go back to Luke's story, verse 38. It says, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So not only was Mary empowered by God's grace, she was entrenched in God's word, she allowed room for his working. We need to allow God room to work in our lives. Now, how many of you are in agreement with me? This was not a cakewalk that God was asking of her to do here. I mean, Mary is poor. She is a poor girl. She is unmarried teenager. And God is saying, I want you to raise the Messiah. And how many of us would say, hey, God, I know there's a wealthy, well put together family in Jerusalem. Why don't you just work through them and I'll give you praise and thanks for what you do in their lives? I mean, would anybody here be tempted on that one? Yeah. Because Mary's life was about to forever dramatically change. And her actions here and her words tell us, okay, God, I am willing to allow you to work in my life. Here's my life. I surrender it. Do with my life whatever you want. Allow your plans to come about. Think about that. Eternity past, God has looked at each one of us and he says, I have a plan for your life. Amen. There are things I want to accomplish in your life. Amen. And how many of you would say, you know what, I think that's pretty good. I think that's what I want. I want what I was designed to do. And that's what Mary is saying. She's saying, okay, I'm willing to have you work in my life. She believed that God could do something that seemed impossible in her very body. And you know, as I read this and I think through, sometimes we can become practical atheists. I mean, how many of you have ever just said, well, I guess that's just the way I am? I guess I will never have victory over this one thing. Or I guess I can never change. I guess, you know, this. And I look at this and I think, if God can take a virgin girl, keep her a virgin, and allow her to become pregnant, I think he can change things in my life. I think there's obstacles that in my finite mind seem much smaller than a virgin girl becoming pregnant. And I need to be reminded that God can do what he wants in my life. But the bigger question for each one of us, are we willing to say, let it be done according to your will? Let it be done in my life. Do as you will. Well, let's get down to verse 46. And Luke writes this. He says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. And behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, except for the Protestants. All generations will call me blessed, a little theological humor there, will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. So Mary, right after this, she is praising God and saying he's going to do mighty things. When we get to the book of Acts, this is after Christ has been crucified and he's resurrected. Acts 1:14 tells us this. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You know what this tells me about Mary? Mary triumphed through prayer and worship. Right? How did she face her battles? Just through prayer and worship. Think about a song that we sing here regularly. Now, are these words, or are these things that we really believe? I raise a hallelujah, which literally is praise the Lord. It says, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemy. So in the presence of my enemy, I'm praising God. It says, I raise a hallelujah louder than my unbelief. How is this possible? How is God going to work through this? In the middle of that unbelief, I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven, come to fight for me. What's going on here? We're engaging in battle. And how do you do that? Through worship and prayer. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Not when it's over, but in the middle of the storm, I'm going to sing louder and louder. You're going to hear my praises roar up from the ashes. Hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. Okay, what we do on Sunday morning when we're up here, or the worship team's up here, and you're thankful that I'm not up here, when they're up here and they're leading us in praise, and Zeph comes up to prayer, what are we're battling. We're facing a battle. This is not preliminaries for the sermon. We're entering into battle, and we need to do that each week. That's what Mary did. We are in a battle. There's a battle for the people around us. There's a battle for our children. There's a battle for souls, and we can pretend, we can ignore it, but there is a reality. There's a battle going on, and probably everybody here is facing a battle. There's something going on in your life that is a battle, and I'm inviting you, I'm pleading with you to enter into that battle. I remember at the beginning of the Second Gulf War, there was a statement that I thought was very profound. Somebody said, America is not at war. Our military is at war. America is at the mall. And I remember thinking that. I thought, that's really true. We're not at war. People over here at war. We're kind of just going about our daily business. We're at the mall. How about the church? Are we entering into that spiritual battle, or are we hanging out at the mall? The mall's kind of cool. It's, you know, it's fun. We pretend that this isn't going on over here, but there's something going on. And Mary engaged in the battle. She knew there was a battle. In fact, she knew something, quite contrary to the weird Christmas song. But anyway, she knew that a time was coming that her son was going to take away the sins of the world. And Mary does something that I think is incredibly, Mary does something that I think is incredibly heroic. I don't know what I would do in this moment, but Mary was there as her son died. She was there as her son was crucified. As he died for the sins of the world, she was present. That takes courage. That's heroic. John 19 tells us this. John 19, 25. It says, therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Talk about heroes. Did you notice all those names? Did you notice the people that were there? They were all women. Okay. The women rose up in this moment. They were courageous and heroic. And by God's grace, Mary found strength to face what I would have to believe is the greatest pain in her life, as her son died for the sins of the world. And as her son died for the sins of the world, I don't know this for a fact, but I just imagine it had to be comforting as he looked out on faces of anger, faces of hate, faces of ignorance, that he looked out and he found faces of love. He found faces of hope. I don't know that for a fact, but I'm guessing that happened there. And Mary was there when her son needed her the most. Let me invite the worship team up. What happens when we're empowered by God's grace? When we're entrenched in his word, when we allow room for his working, when we triumph through prayer and worship, here's the result. Here's the result of all that working in Mary's life, and I believe it's going to be the result in our own lives. When that happens, we are present to and for others. Isn't that what heroes do? Heroes are there for others. They're there to others when they need them the most. I said this on Father's Day, and I've been processing that ever since then. I think there's really something to this. I said on Father's Day that one of the tragedies in fatherhood and modern Western Christianity is a failure of many men to do two essential things: suffer for others and enter into the suffering of others. And I think the reason why we don't do that is that we're not empowered by God's grace. We're still dealing with these other battles. We haven't entered into those battles, so we're not empowered by God's grace. We're not entrenched in his word. We're not allowing him to work in our lives, and we don't triumph through worship and prayer. And here's the thing. Hard times are going to come to each one of us. It's not a, you know, where we sit around and say, okay, what are we going to do if hard times come? The question we need to ask is, what are we going to do now to prepare when those things come? And I think it's a matter of, we need to go back and say, okay, God, I need right now, today, I need to be empowered by your grace. I need to be in your word. I need to be open to you working in my life. And I need to say, God, here I am. I'm your servant. Do in my life what you want to do. I think that's when we're present for others. That's when we can be alongside the suffering of others. That's when we can have victory. Let me close in prayer. Lord God, we love you and we praise you. We're so thankful that you have given us what we need. Thankful for your grace, your mercy. Thankful for your Son that took our sins upon him, upon that cross, and rose victoriously. Father, I pray for each one of us as we face battles, that we will enter these battles by your grace, by your power, by your strength. And Father, I ask that you would guide each person here with what next step they have today, and that you will meet them right where they are. Lord, we love you. Praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we worship, we're going to have some prayer warriors over here. And if you need somebody to pray with you, you need somebody to say, hey, you know what? I'm not okay. I can use some prayer. I need somebody to come alongside me. That's what they're there for.